Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in a series of messages through the book of Ephesians, and we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 1 this morning, beginning with verse 7. Actually, the second reading has verses 7 through 12, but I'd like to focus on verses 7 through 10 this morning. I think that's about all that we will get through, and so we'll pick up with verse 11 next time. And you remember the last time we were together, we were talking about what Paul is talking about, and that is the spiritual blessings that belong to us in Christ Jesus. For every believer, there are spiritual blessings, blessings that we cannot see, cannot touch, not physical blessings, not material blessings, but spiritual blessings. Things like the peace of God and joy, the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness of our sins. Well, last time we looked at what the Father has done in terms of our salvation and the spiritual blessings of election and adoption and the fact that we are complete in Christ Jesus. And this morning, what I'd like to do is just take a look at verses 7 and following through verse 10 as we focus on the redemption and the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I think this is appropriate for this morning as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. So let's pray and ask for God's grace and mercy as we study the Word of God together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we recognize that your Spirit must be our master teacher. And so we pray to that end, that you would enlighten our minds, that you would renew our wills, and that, Lord, for some, perhaps for the first time, you would bring them gloriously into the kingdom. Lord, do all these things and more, and we will give you the praise and the glory for all you do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. These are very packed statements, but if you look at the beginning of verse 7, Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I'd like to talk this morning supremely about those two items, redemption and forgiveness. Redemption and forgiveness. The word redemption means to buy out of a marketplace as a permanent purchase, or to set free, or to deliver. That's what we mean when we use the word redemption. And Jesus Christ came in order to redeem sinners unto himself. The Bible makes it clear that our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin, and as a result, the whole human race has fallen into sin. In fact, that means that we belong not to God, but to the devil. And in order to be delivered from the domain of darkness, Paul calls it, that is the realm of Satan, Christ had to redeem us, and the only way that it was possible was through his blood. Jesus himself said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Titus 2:14, Paul says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 12 said, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And I love the words of 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For you know, Peter says, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or defect. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." In the Old Testament system, sacrifices were made constantly. There was blood everywhere, all the time, to remind the people that sin is a serious matter and it must be atoned for. But that was only a foreshadowing of the ultimate offering, that no bull or goat or even a lamb could take away sin, but only the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man. Only his blood could redeem us and bring us out of the domain of darkness and the realm of Satan and make us God's children. It's a beautiful thing. Ken Hughes tells a story that I think perfectly illustrates the concept of redemption. Once upon a time, in a city on the shore of a great lake, there lived a small boy. He loved the water and he loved sailing. And so one day he thought to himself, "I'll make a model boat." And with the help of his father, he spent months making a beautiful model boat that he would sail on this great lake. One time when he was sailing, a big wind came up and caught it and took it out to sea, to the point where they couldn't even see it anymore. The boy was distraught, as you can imagine. Day after day, he walked the shores of the beach in search of this treasure, but only in vain. He could not find the boat he so lovingly made. One day he was walking through town and he saw his beautiful boat. It was in a store window. And he approached the proprietor of the store and said it was his. But the owner said, "Not so. I paid a high price for this boat from one of the fishermen who found it. And if you want the boat back, you're going to have to buy it yourself." So the boy set himself to work, and he put together all the money necessary to buy that boat back. At last, he went to the proprietor, gave him the money, and the precious boat that he built was in his arms for good. And he said with great joy, listen to this, "You are twice mine now, because I made you and because I bought you back to be mine." That is redemption. God Almighty made you in his image. He made me in his image. But that image was tainted severely whenever Adam and Eve fell. And the Bible makes it clear we're born with that sin nature. And so the God who made us, the God who loved us from the foundation of the world, sent his Son in order to die for us so that we would be not once but twice his treasured possession. You belong to God by faith in Christ Jesus. And what a special salvation that is. Redemption is a payment of a price or a ransom. And the price was Christ's own blood. And the object was you and me as believers. All humanity was in the slave market of sin and thus powerless to effect self-deliverance. But Christ has purchased his church at a very high price. It reminds me of the words of Paul in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Every time we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we look back and we remember the high price that Christ alone could and did pay in order to redeem us from the curse of the law, and from our own sinfulness. Redemption. Do you know of it? Do you have it? Well, there's another aspect of this, and complementary to redemption is forgiveness. Paul goes on to say, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins according to his grace. Redemption is more technical in nature than forgiveness. Forgiveness is more personal in nature. It's really the same thing, but there are distinctions. Redemption is similar to bailing someone out of jail. Forgiveness goes further to wipe the slate clean of offenses or crimes and not holding it over the person or the persons. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. And as we read this morning in Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Part of the problem with human sin is that even we believers can sense forgiveness by God, but often Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, keeps bringing up the past. And so we have to go to the Word and realize that our offenses, our sins, have been taken away, that God has forgotten them, put them aside, never to be remembered again. That's what we receive in forgiveness. You know, the Old Testament background for this is found in Leviticus 16, verses 7 through 10. Israel's greatest holy day was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats. One goat was killed, and his blood was sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice. The high priest would then take the second goat and place his hands on the head of that goat, symbolically laying the sins of the people on that second animal. And that second goat was taken out deep into the wilderness, so far that it could never find its way back. And in symbol, the sins of the people went with the goat, never to return again. Now that's a pale comparison to what Christ did. Christ redeemed us by his own blood. And in that redemption, he forgives us of all of our sins. And you remember that as we studied last week, the Lord did all of this in eternity before you and I were ever born. That means our sins, past, present, and even future, have been atoned for and forgiven. You see, forgiveness highlights the permanent nature of redemption. The redemption we have is from sin, and the promise is that we might never be sold under the power of sin again. It's no wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I love the words of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. John Calvin said, preaching on this very text in Geneva in 1558, quote, God puts our sins out of his remembrance and drowns them in the depths of the sea, and moreover receives the payment that was offered him in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel does not teach, as some falsely maintain, that men have no sin or guilt, but rather that Christ will take away both the sin and the guilt of those who trust in him. As Paul told the Jews at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13, through him, that is Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Total forgiveness is something to celebrate. It is beyond anything positive thinking or therapy or hypnosis can provide. It is complete, extending to the conscious and unconscious sins in our lives. Because God knows all things, and because Jesus' blood is infinite. And yet there are countless millions who never experience forgiveness of sins. The brilliant Roman philosopher Seneca called himself homo non tolerabreus, that is, a man not to be tolerated. And he said what humankind needed was a hand to lift them up from the guilt and the pain and the sorrow of the past. Charles Colson tells of watching an interview with Albert Speer on Good Morning America many years ago. You know, Speer was one of Hitler's confidants, whose technological genius kept the Nazi factories running throughout World War II. He was the only one of the 24 war criminals tried at Nuremberg to admit his guilt. And he served 20 years in a Spandau prison. And the interviewer referred to a passage in one of Speer's earlier writings. He said, quote, "You have said that guilt can never be forgiven, and it shouldn't be. Do you still feel that way?" Listen to Speer's response. Quote, "I served a sentence of 20 years, and I could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment, but I can't get rid of it. And this new book that I'm writing is a part of my atoning, of the clearing of my conscience." And the interviewer pressed the point, "You really don't think you'll be able to clear it totally?" And Speer shook his head, "I don't think it will be possible." You know, there are a lot of people like this man. No matter how much they may pay back to society, how much time they may spend in prison, how many times they might admit their guilt and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," they cannot wipe their conscience clean. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can forgive us of our sins and wipe the slate clean, so that we stand before the Father, faultless and sinless. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." And you'll notice the text. It says, "His forgiveness is not only given according to the riches of God's grace, but it is lavished upon us." Note that. You see, all of this is a part of God's grace. We never earned redemption or forgiveness, and we don't deserve redemption or forgiveness of sins. But God pours it out on us, and we need never worry that our sin will outstrip God's gracious forgiveness. You can't sin your way away from God. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why Paul said, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." That's one of the things that Paul constantly marvels over in all of his epistles. It's a beautiful antinomy. You know, we talked about that last week, about God's election of us and our responsibility to respond to that. Those are two truths that seem to come in conflict, but they don't. Well, here's two more truths. Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. He could look at himself and grow more and more aware of his sin, and at the same time become more and more aware of God's abundant grace. That is a marvelous antinomy. And we believers spend our lives noticing those things more and more, that I'm the chief of sinners, that I'm the worst, that I need to be concerned about my own sin infinitely more than the sin of others. But at the same time, as I look at my sinfulness, I see the grace of God abounding and being lavished upon me, so that my forgiveness is not only complete, but it's shown to me over and over and over again. Listen to the words of John MacArthur. "Our Heavenly Father does not simply give us forgiveness that will barely cover our sins, if we are careful not to overdo it. We cannot sin beyond God's grace, because as wicked and as extensive as our sins might be or become, they will never approach the greatness of God's grace. His forgiveness is infinite, and he lavishes it without measure upon those who trust in his Son. We therefore not only can enjoy future glory with God, but present fellowship with him as well." Let me wrap all this up by saying just a couple of things. Number one, we're called to confess our sins regularly. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's why we have a time of confession of sin every Sunday as a part of our worship service. Not only that, but we're also called to forgive others when they sin against us. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And thirdly, we're called to remember and reflect on Christ's forgiveness. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I only want to know among you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's attitude in life was, I always want to keep the cross as the centerpiece of my vision and my life because it reminds me of the high price that was paid for my redemption and the thoroughness of God's grace in forgiving me. And that's why whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we read those words of institution. As Matthew 26:28 says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Have you experienced redemption that is only in faith in Christ Jesus? Have you experienced the forgiveness of all your sins? Not some, but all. If you haven't, I invite you to submit your life, humble yourself, and ask Jesus Christ to come and live inside of you and redeem you and forgive you of your sins. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the great gifts of our redemption and forgiveness. And Father, we thank you that you didn't go halfway, you went all the way to forgive us of all of our sins throughout eternity. Therefore, over and over again, we can approach this wonderful table. We can take the bread and the wine and we can look back and remember and also commune with you spiritually by faith because of this lavish grace that you have given to everyone who believes. Father, bless us now as we enter a time of communion with you. We devote it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.